looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is Stu Epperson from the Truth Talk Podcast, connecting current events, pop culture, and theology. And we're so grateful for you that you've chosen the Truth Podcast Network. It's about to start in just a few seconds. Enjoy it, and please share it around with all your friends. Thanks for listening, and thanks for choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Courtney from Ohio, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, so my question is, have you heard of this 1619 project? What exactly is it, and what is your take on it?
Well,
have you heard of it?
I heard of it because the producer wrote it down in the box, and I looked it up just a little bit.
Oh.
So I have, if I remember correctly, the 1619 thing about slavery, and I was looking at it. I'm not sure what they want to accomplish with it, so I just don't know. But I'm reminded that this stuff, I'm concerned. The thing that Christianity teaches is that people are sinful by nature. And how do we respond to that? Well, we love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We turn the other cheek. And we want love and forgiveness to abound. If people today are resentful because their ancestors were enslaved and they want to hold that against people today, then they are doing the opposite of what Christ requires. What they're doing is behaving like Muslims. In Islamic theology and practice, it's what you do. You remember wrong suffered to your ancestors, and then you hold it against the present people. They had nothing to do with it.
Wow, that's Muslim. I never knew that.
Yeah, that's an Islamic cultural norm.
Oh.
And so they don't have true forgiveness because they don't have true regeneration. They don't understand that we're changed internally. But anyway, back to this. So this reminds me of remembering wrongs and stirring up resentment and things like that. You know, my ancestors came from Germany. And my last name, Slick, comes from the German Schlichting. And Schlichting got shortened to Slick, at any rate. So we're lawyers, apparently, which kind of makes sense what I do. But I do know that on my mom's side, because my mom and my dad ancestors are both from Germany, and they came in, for slavery, but they had to work a great deal, very, very hard, in very difficult conditions to survive.
Okay.
And, you know, what I could do is dig up all of that past and then go to the people. Your family oppressed my family. It was in, actually, Louisiana. And oppressed them. So I want reparations. I want you to pay for what you did, what your ancestors did. They look at me and laugh and go, get out of here. And if I were to focus on things that were done in the past, how am I going to take hold of the present and move forward into the future in a way that's not going to harm relationships harm people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what's happening, and I know I'm rambling a little bit, but this hatred of white supremacy stuff, white privilege stuff, is my opinion, a manufactured thing. Has there been racism? Of course. Have whites mm-hmm. oppressed the blacks? Yes. Have whites oppressed whites? Yes. Have blacks oppressed whites? Yes. Well, what do we do? Where do we stop?
Uh-huh.
Well, we stop with ourselves. That's where we
right.
stop. We stop in our own hearts, carrying resentment. In fact, let me read something here. This is a little bit preachy.
Okay.
And I'll get this window down here. I'm going to read something. It says, this is Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The people who remember wrongs are violating the true nature of love. Out of 1 Corinthians 13, does not remember love wrong, you know, suffered. Mm. I mean, doesn't remember wrong suffered. Well, this is what's interesting. Bitterness, wrath, anger. When we have something that occurs to us, and I've got plenty of things in my life that I could bring up. I mean, my dad was in the service. My last name was Slick. I was anorexic because we moved so much. And it's rare among males. I went to 12 different elementary schools. 12.
Wow.
I moved 26 times before I was 12. When I was 12
wow.
years old, I weighed 66 pounds. This is no
That's
joke.
High.
Now I'm 6 feet tall, 219. But 66 pounds. I used to get chased to the point of torture. And I didn't stop having nightmares of being murdered till I was 35. Now, this is all true, okay?
Here is Matt Slick with a special announcement from Carm.org.
So I've written a couple of novels, a novella and a sci-fi novel. If you want to check them out, they're on the Carm homepage as well. One is called Time Trap, and it's a sci-fi novel. And an atheist, that's a novella, it's a short novel, and it's about an atheist nation that develops on an island and how things don't go really well. And it's a theological examination without making atheists look like morons, because they're not. And just showing the problems with atheistic perspectives and justification and what's called foundations. So there you go.
For more information, be sure to visit carm.org.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get back on the line with Courtney from Ohio. Are you still there?
Still here.
All right. Now, when we have a wrong suffered, and I forget where I got this from, Wilson, I'm trying to remember. It was really good, and it's true. When we have a wrong that suffered, that happens to us, it can be a legitimate wrong or perceived wrong. That means that we can feel ourselves insulted or slighted. It could be a real offense. In all seriousness, yeah, they really did offend you, uh-huh. do something wrong against you. Or the other one is, no, they didn't. You just think so. And, you know, these happen, okay? We make mistakes in our judgments.
Sure.
So when we harbor a wrong that is suffered to us, whether it's real or perceived, this leads to bitterness. When we have bitterness, this leads to resentment. Resentment leads to anger. Anger leads to murder. This is from the booklet, How to Be Free from Bitterness. How to Be Free from Bitterness. It's really good.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've always remembered this because it's true. If we have bitterness, it's going to lead us to resentment. Well, when we have enough resentment built, it leads to anger. And anger mm-hmm. leads to murder in our hearts. We want judgment upon them. Get them. And this is what it's talking about of Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has also forgiven you. We're to forgive as Jesus forgave. So I've got, let's just say, people in my life that have hurt me. And they have,
mm-hmm.
in different ways. What am I to do? I can remember the bitterness. I can remember the wrong. I can let resentment control me, let anger bear fruit of hatred and the desire for death and harm to others. And this is not Christ-like. If I'm to hold on to that, then will Christ hold on to the same to me? And I don't want that kind of a thing. Uh-huh. Anyway, go ahead.
Well, it made me think of what you're saying, and I don't know if it's connected at all, but when Jesus said about, like, give them, like, when they hit you on the cheek, give them the other cheek, I never understood actually what he meant there.
Yeah, it's an escalation thing. Because in the Jewish culture, I think I get the first two mixed up. It's been a long time. That if you had an argument, one man had an argument with another man, one of the things they could do is pull the other person's beard. And the other one was to spit in their face. And then the final level of hostility was to physically assault them and slap them. And basically, at this point, they could get into a fight, a physical fight. And so there was like these understood escalation levels. And Jesus is saying at this maximum level of escalation, turn the other cheek. We're not to return evil for evil or harm for harm. Now, we have to balance this with the right of self-defense, you know, Luke 22:36. And this gets more complicated as we work through things. But Jesus is teaching the principle of forgiveness. Because if we remember wrong suffered either to ourselves or to people that we didn't even know, parents maybe even, or grandparents, or their parents, etc., then what we're doing is sowing the seeds of hatred. And that isn't going to help anybody. And another thing hatred does, it blinds those who harbor it. It stops them from being clear-headed. It destroys their emotional clarity. And they become self-righteous. It is the soil in which the movement and the work of Satan himself will abide and sow his seeds. And they bear fruit in hatred and death towards others. So this is why, as Christians, we're to forgive. And to.
Uh-huh.
And here's another thing. Jesus says that God will remember your sins no more. Well, if God is all-knowing, how can he not remember your sins? And people don't understand something.
Yeah.
God never forgets, but it's different than remembering. To remember is to bring it up again. To remember, I choose to remember this, is different than I forgot. To forgot is passive, to remember is active. You know, I forgot where my car keys were. You know, I didn't sit there and go, there, I forgot where my car keys are. Where'd they go? I did it to myself.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen like that, right? Unless you're my age and you walk in the living room to the kitchen and go, what was I doing in here? Which happens. So when God says he won't remember them, he won't bring them up again.
Okay.
And this is what we are to do as Christians. We're not to remember the sins of others against us. And it's something I struggle with periodically. When I have, I remember what someone did to me, or people close to me, people not so close to me, in different ways. And I choose to push it away and not remember, and look at the cross.
Doesn't sometimes, though, you do have to speak with someone who has hurt you, too?
Yes, that's another part of everything, of healing. Sometimes you got to talk to them and get things right. Confess your sins one to another. You ask for stuff. There's, you know, one of them says, go to your brother and talk to him if he's doing something wrong. So all this blends in, but we're talking about this issue of forgiveness, what it really means.
Yeah.
Now, if you can't forgive, it's just so hard, you're having a problem, then you got to go to the cross. But also sometimes you got to go to the person who's offended you and talk to them. I remember hearing a talk once about a guy who said this, that this is really blew me away, that he was very upset at someone who had done something to him, and he had a right to be angry, and he really did.
Okay.
And then what happened was, after a while, he realized that the anger he was harboring towards that other person then required that he go to that other person who had wronged him and asked him, the other person, for forgiveness of his own hatred in his own heart towards that person.
Uh-huh.
Because he was so close to Christ, he didn't want this, that he was seeing his own hatred in his own heart. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And one other story I heard was about a man whose son was murdered by somebody. And he was caught, went to jail. And the father had to forgive because he's a Christian. He worked on it in his heart. And he realized it was very difficult. And he went, he did as much as he could in his own heart to forgive. And he prayed, and he forgave, and he forgave. And he says, I'm going to go talk to this guy and tell him I've forgiven him. Mm-hmm. And he went to the prison to talk to him and met this man and forgave him. And he ended up going back on a regular basis to meet with him. They became friends. Mm. The father led him to the Lord. And when this man finally got out of prison, he stayed with that father.
Wow.
As a father, God helped him get back on his feet and brought him to, you know, he helped him come to Christ.
Well, that's grace for sure.
Yes. Well, that's grace.
He definitely didn't deserve that.
How much more has God forgiven us for what we've done against him? Should we not also forgive those who've injured us? No, what we do is we have a double standard. God, you forgive me of everything, but I'm not going to forgive others of most anything. And this is judgment upon our own
selves. Isn't
that one
parable about the guy with $1 million and the other guy with like $10?
Yes, and forgiveness.
Yeah.
That's right. So anyway, okay.
That's a pretty broad subject. Yeah, that was a good answer.
It is.
Really
okay.
Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
The church in America is largely Laodicea. It has so much power. It has so much money. It has so much comfort. And yet, they're not serving Christ. They think they are, but they don't know what it means. So God, what he does is he sends persecutions to purify and strengthen his people, so that they become united in their hope of Christ. Because when you're persecuted, your cell phone's not going to save you. Your car's not going to save you. When you're in a situation of persecution, you look up to heaven while you're bowing down on your knees. And then God delivers. And they live through that. They take that into other areas of their lives, and their lives are changed, and they are strengthened. Because the strength of the church is not in numbers or how big a building is, but in the commitment that each individual has to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how they want to put Christ first in their life, and they trust that him beyond their own ability to understand and feel. That's the strength of the church. And it's not what's being taught today. And you can't learn that if comfort is your panacea, if comfort is your drug, and if these false teachers out there who are teaching, be comfortable, be warmed, be filled. Jesus says, pick up your cross, and if you don't do that, you're not worthy of me. Jesus said that.
This has been a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, let's go to the phones with Emily from Iowa. Emily, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got?
I had a two-part question.
Okay.
A couple weeks ago or a couple days ago, I was listening, and I'm in total agreement that women should not teach men. But you had mentioned that it makes men weak, and I had never heard that before, and I was wondering if you could expand on that.
Sure.
And the second part is...
Let's do that first. Let me do that one first.
Let's do that one first.
Okay. All right. Why do women pastors make men weak? What I'd like to say, and my wife gets a little uppity with me on this one, I say men are better than women at most everything. And what I mean is that we're stronger, we climb hills faster, we can drive cars faster, we dive deeper, we're strong, okay? And we do a lot of things. Now, women are a lot better than us in a lot of areas. I mean, better sandwiches. I just got myself in trouble. Oh, I could just see all the ladies going, what? Well, at any rate, what I say is this, is that men have a tendency to excel or to get worse. The funny thing is about being a man is we rise to the occasion, generally speaking, or we lower to the occasion, generally speaking. If women pastors are there and a man comes in, then he is not listening to the word of God because he's submitting to a woman pastor and an elder, and he is not taking the place of leadership in the church. This is what the Bible teaches that men are supposed to do. So when I say men excel at most things, that's what I mean. They excel at most things, including being lazy. If a woman gives men, if women give men in the church the ability to be lazy, they'll be lazy. If women are doing everything, now in most churches that I've been in, the men are quite busy, the women are quite busy, and they work well together. But there's something about the issue of women being in the pulpit and men sitting under that authoritative spiritual thing, and it atrophies them. They don't really grow spiritually. They learn how to sit and basically do nothing. And so the funny thing is, I'll give an example of something. Back in the turn of the century, 1900s, whoever they was, wanted to get men together for a dangerous trip to, I think it was the South Pole. And they put an ad in the local paper, I don't know, it was England or whatever, men wanted for a trip to the South Pole, sign up for blah, 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 pay is blah, blah, blah. And basically nobody signed up on that date. So someone got an idea and said, put the ad in this way. A dangerous mission to the South Pole. Survival is not guaranteed. Pay is minimum. To sign up for this, come to this place and time. And they had to turn people away. Men like challenges, and they rise to the occasion in challenges. If there's no challenge, if they get up to their air-conditioned homes and their automatic coffee pots and drive in their GPS-guided, comfortable air-conditioned cars to the really nice church where everybody's dressed perfectly and the chairs are comfortable and everything's just wonderful and the message is really gentle and everything's fine and everything, where do they strain? Where do they grow? Where do they push forward the kingdom of God? They don't. Men have this tendency to sit. They have this tendency to meet the need. And if there is no need, then they won't do anything. But if there is a need, they will. So I say that if women are in church and they have women elders and pastors, what the women should do on a Sunday morning, literally, is all of them should sit down and there's no service. And someone should get up and say, "You men, you're the ones responsible in this church. Take care of it." That's what should happen. And men need to come together and do the sermons and do the majority of the work in the church. And in a lot of churches, this is the case. But this is what needs to happen. It weakens men spiritually when women are in spiritual control. We're designed by God to be the leader. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when God made Adam and Eve, he gave Adam the authority. When we get back to the break, I'll expand this a little bit more and why this is so important, okay?
Okay.
So hold on.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the church. I'm going to get a little controversial here in a minute. Even more so, Emily, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. As I was saying before the break, Adam and Eve. Okay, so Adam is in the garden, and God had Adam name all the animals, not Eve. Then Adam named Eve. He has authority because it was a doctrine called primogeniture, the firstborn male. The firstborn male has certain rights that the others don't. I'm the firstborn male in my family. So back, 2,000 years ago, I would have gotten a double portion of inheritance than my two younger brothers, even though they're bigger than me, could throw me across a room. So this is how that just works. So when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12. But she sinned first. Eve sinned first. She ate the fruit first. Then she gave it to Adam, and he ate, and he sinned. But the Bible says that sin entered the world not through her, but through him, even though she was in the world and she sinned first. Furthermore, when the pre-incarnate Jesus came to Adam, or came to them, he said to the man, "Where are you?" He didn't say, "Adam and Eve, what have you done?" He said to the man, "Where are you?" He addressed the man first. This is because he's in this place of spiritual authority. That's what it is. If people don't like it, Well, take that part out of your Bible. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you married?
I am.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. Would you ever call your husband Lord?
In nowadays terms, no, but my understanding, didn't Sarah call Abraham Lord?
Right, she did. So, and I've taught on this in live sessions and Bible studies before. And just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Now, when I talk about this with the ladies present in Bible studies, and I ask them, would you ever call your husband Lord, the way Sarah called Abraham Lord? And they all say the same thing, no. And I say, let me ask you some questions. I say, this is important, because this is an attitudinal thing that's affecting everything with the church and a whole bit of people. I said, do you want your husband to love you as the way you want to be loved? And they'll say, of course you do. And can you list for me the ways that a husband can love you? And the hands go up, and I write them on the board. Ding, 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 ding. I'll go to the men. Can you list me some things on how you're to love your wife? And they, you know, ding, ding, they'll add more to it. We've got plenty. And I'll say to the women, okay, I got a test for you. Tell me how, and I'm going to write them down, how do you respect your husband? And, you know, it's, they have no idea what to say. Because they're not taught what it means biblically to respect a husband. Sarah calling Abraham Lord is a sign of respect. You see, the reason is because he is the spiritual head of the family. So me, for example, I'm married, my wife, good woman that she is, except for her taste in men, I am the head of the house because I'm the male. I'm not better than her. It's just what it is. So, in that sense, I'm the lord of the house. Now, not in, you know, I don't lord it over her, and, you know, we talk everything through, and, you know. But she understands that I'm the head of the house, and I take it seriously. I don't always do everything perfectly, and she'll be glad to tell you that, you know. But that's just how it is. So when I ask women, would you do this, they say, no, they would not. And I'll say, why not? And you know what they'll say to me? Because he's not worth it. He's not worthy of being Lord. They don't understand the theology of marriage, and they don't understand the theology between male and female. So the transgender, gender confusion thing is partly an attack on this and the order of God's creation. This is a serious issue in the church, too. So when women get up there to be pastors and elders, what they're doing is taking that title of Lord. It doesn't belong to them. They're taking that place of headship, and what it does is it takes men out of that place, and they're going to sit in their hands, and they're quite good at being lazy, and then they're quite good at promoting error and further error. So let me tell you, I spoke to a bunch of men years ago in Palm Springs, Southern California, and these men, I'll tell this quick story, this is how men work. They wanted me to teach them apologetics. So I was teaching them apologetics. And one thing led to another. I was there for 2.5 days. And one thing led to another, and it got to the point, because I can't tell you all the details because it takes too much time. We got to the point where I started finding out that they didn't know anything. And there were pastors and elders as well as laity there. And I started asking them questions, and then I started asking them this. I said, how many of you have 100 or more verses memorized? No hands went up. 30 people, no hands. How many have 50 memorized? These are all men. No hands went up. I said 20. A couple, 3 hands went up. I said more than 10. About half the hands went up. How many of you have been Christians for 20 years or more? Almost all the hands went up. They didn't know what they're doing. And I said, show me your hands. How many of you pray with your wife on a regular basis, nightly basis? About half the hands went up. How many of you pray for your children on a regular basis, lead your wife and guide? And just maybe 1 in 10 hands went up, maybe 3, 4, 5. Men are in a crisis in the church. And when they're in a crisis of the church, they need a battle to fight. There's no battles because we're told, get in touch with their feminine side and toxic masculinity. So instead of looking to Christ as their guide, they listen to the world. And they also listen to some women on the air, TV, radio, who talk about toxic masculinity. And then the men don't want to be toxic, so I guess I'm guilty. and they sit on their hands all the more. Women pastors get up and start teaching the men, and men are wussified. We are the ones that God has given the command to be leaders in the home and leaders in the church. And so nobody should be going to any church with women pastors and elders. Not here in America. It should not be. And the men need to get off their lazy rears, start studying the Word of God, and leading in their houses and leading in the churches to the best of their ability, with humility, with love, with patience, with kindness. And the women need to do their part. That when the men fail, because we're men, we're going to. We don't do everything perfectly. That's why men boast in our failures as well as our successes one to another with men. Oh, you think that was bad? You listen to this. I'll tell you how bad it was. When you're stupid, I'll tell you what stupid is. That's what guys do. That's what we do. We boast. Because we make mistakes. Mm-hmm. It's part of being a man. It's easier for a woman to stand behind a man and point a finger and say, look what you did. He's not going to want to do much around you anymore. If women understood how to encourage their men to be really men and not consider anything as like toxic masculinity and that crap, and they encourage them in the churches will explode. Men will start wanting to go. I'd like to have a church in my dream where when you walk in on the you walk into the right, as the pulpit's in front of you, you walk in the right wall. And on the wall to the right, that's for the men. The wall on the left is for the women. They can have flowers and, you know, recipes up there. I'm going to get myself in trouble again. On the right wall is a painting 20 feet high, 10, 15 feet high, of the Galilean storm where Jesus is walking on the water. And the men are in struggle in the boat. That's ready to be swamped upon the waves. I'd like to see a picture, a painting of that. That's what men need to know. We need to be alive in the church and move the church of God forward. Amen? We're out of time.
Amen.
All right. We have callers wait, so we're going to move ahead, okay? Call back, get in line. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. If you want to learn some theology, you can go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org. In the right-hand side of any page, you'll see a laptop, and it says online schools. And you can just click on that, and you can sign up for the schools. And if you want to know your theology, this is the place to do it. You can't go to seminary, you can't go to Bible college, you're not sure which book to read. I've been doing apologetics for 40 years. And got thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of teaching and debating and things like that. And I've learned what needs to be taught in the basics. But not just so basic that you don't have any information. I mean the basics and some. And I put it into the schools in a logical order. And if you learn anything, go to that theology school. Go check it out. And you'll learn about the Trinity, the hypostatic union, communicatio idiomatum, justification, imputation. You'll learn about these things so you can know what the Christian faith is.
For more information about online schools, be sure to visit carm.org.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Michael from Pittsburgh. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm all right. Thanks. What do you got?
Last week, I got an email from CARM. I was just minding my own business at work.
Okay.
And it said, Matt Slick refutes full preterism. Click here. I was like, Oh, nice. So I clicked it. I watched it. And you talked to a gentleman for about maybe 15 minutes about it. And I wanted to call and maybe shed some more light on the subject, because I think he was just at the beginnings of sorting out different scriptures. He wasn't quite dogmatic on a lot of things. And quite honestly, he didn't know how to answer you on your objections. And I think I could do a better job of that.
Well, let me
ask.
But
the one thing that I would ask is, your conversation with him, you kind of bullied him in the conversation. You spent more time correcting him on word nuances than actually addressing text he was asking about. So I was hoping that when I talk to you today that we would have more of a direct conversation. We wouldn't get off topic and be talking
all depends.
About things that really
have nothing that to do with. All depends on how your ability is to focus on the topic without circumventing issues that are directly related to the thing. Are you a full preterist? Are you a full preterist?
It takes two to tango. Yes, I am.
Okay. So then you believe
now,
that...
Now, remember, Matt, before we go on, you know, remember there's different strains of full preterism.
And well, what then I'm
mean
asking.
By that is, okay, well,
I'm asking,
go ahead and start asking.
Do you believe that Jesus returned in the armies of Rome in 70-72 AD?
Yes.
Okay. Then what do you do with Rome, Acts 1, 9 through 11, which says he'll return in the clouds from heaven, out of the sky?
Yeah, he did. Yeah, in fact, you had used Acts 1, 11 against him to say, in the same manner as he departed, he will return.
So what
and,
do you do with that?
And that same manner, you had said that that was his bodily presence, and I wouldn't argue with that, but also he left in a cloud, and he came back in a cloud.
He didn't, when did he come back in a cloud? When did he come back in a cloud?
He told the high priest that he was going to come back and he was going to, the high priest was going to see the Son of Man on the clouds with great power and glory. And of course, in the Old Testament, that always meant.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
Excuse me. When did Jesus return in a cloud?
70 AD.
So there was a cloud. That's what it was. Was it the cloud? Was it the armies, or was the cloud the water vapor in the sky, white cloud thing? Which one?
No,
was it?
I don't believe it was a literal cloud. Obviously, that's figurative language.
Well, hold on. So it says after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they're looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Was that a literal cloud?
Yeah.
Okay. And as they were gazing into the sky. That's a literal sky, the actual sky with the clouds in it, right? Right?
Yeah.
Behold, two men in white clothing stood behind them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. So he ascended into heaven, taken out of the way of a cloud took him there. I mean, blocked his vision, whatever it is. But a cloud was there, received him. In the sky, that's how he's going to return. Is that what you agree to?
Yeah, in a cloud, yeah.
And so it's a literal cloud.
Well, yeah, it would have to be, right?
Well, then you said the cloud was the armies.
Well, yeah, it is that too. I mean, it's not restricted to one thing. It can be both.
Wait a minute. So in the text here, is the cloud that is talking about armies?
It could be pointing towards that in symbolism.
No. Look at the text. Look at what it says here.
I am looking at the text.
I don't know how long you've listened to me, but I've been doing this for 40 years, and I deal with cults and fallacies of interpretive abilities. So we focus
on
I've
listened to you for the last 19 years.
Well, I haven't been on the air for 19.
I've been saved for 19 years. I've been listening to you for a long time. If it's not 19, it's got to be at least 15.
Okay, well, that's good. So in Acts 1:9, when it says they lifted up into the clouds, it's not a figurative cloud. It's a literal cloud in the literal sky, which you already said, and that's how Jesus is going to come back. But then when you say he comes back, you're saying, no, it's not literal cloud. It's the armies.
It's both.
Oh, it's both.
No, I said it's
so
both.
So let me ask you, is the army a literal cloud? Now, it's a logic question. Is an army on the ground a literal cloud in the sky?
Well, the Bible doesn't speak in literal language when it describes God's judgment. If you look in
Can you hold on?
Wait, excuse me.
I'm asking you.
Matt, I'm trying to make a point.
Okay, we'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to put him on hold. Now, folks, notice what's happening. What I'm trying to do is focus him on something, an issue of logic here. And he does not want to be put in a corner. Logically, he wants to jump to another direction and take over. It's not going to happen. Now, folks, here's the logic. I'm going to ask him this question. Is a cloud in the sky the same thing as an army on the ground? The answer is no. For him to say that they're both in this context can't be true, because if he was to say that they were both in this context, then he'd have to say that the cloud was also an army in the sky, which doesn't make any sense. the context does not allow a figurative usage in this context. Now notice, folks, I keep saying in this context right here, and notice what he does, and a lot of people in these aberrant groups, what they'll do is they ignore the specificity of the exact context, and then they go someplace else. So let's try it one more time, Michael. Remember, I said as long as you can stick logically to the issues, we won't have a problem, but you're not doing it. Now,
I'm trying to give you an answer with scripture, interpreting scripture. You're not allowing me to do that.
I asked you a specific question.
I'm trying to give you a specific answer, and you're not allowing me to do it.
Michael, is
you're bullying me just like you're bullying your other call.
Okay. So notice he won't let me ask the question again. And notice, folks, this is a technique. When I deal with this a lot, they don't want to have me ask a very precise question and get a very precise answer. Let's try it one more time. In this context, Michael, is a cloud in the sky the same thing as an army on the ground?
Psalm 18, God came in a cloud to destroy Saul, and yet he wasn't in a literal cloud.
In this context, is the cloud that you already admitted
the is judgment?
Can you let me? I'm asking you a specific question. The cloud in the sky, you already said is a literal cloud and literal sky. That's what you said it was earlier. I'm asking
you.
No,
I said it was a literal cloud and it was the Roman army. I said it was both. Remember?
Then
now
if
you're
it's,
saying that I'm
me,
saying
let,
it's
Rob, Michael,
one,
Michael, let me, Michael,
before it was both.
Michael. If you say it's an army, then let's put your army on the ground thing. Let's put it into the context, because you say that's what it can mean. After he has said these things, he's lifted up, and while they're looking on, and an army on the ground received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky where the army was, while he was holding on, two men, white clothing, stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you keep looking into the sky where the army is?" Is that how you want to do this?
I'd like to have an honest conversation where I'm allowed to answer and not be so restricted, because you know that my answer, I'm going to compare scripture with scripture, and evidently you can't deal with this. You've said you've dealt with a lot of people like this. I'm not surprised because you don't allow people to be able to talk to you.
Michael, I asked you a specific question. You're not
answering. And I answered it already, and you already misrepresented me on my answer.
No, I'm not. I'm applying logic, and you don't know the issue of logic. You don't know the mistakes you're making.
You asked me a question. I told you the answer was both, and then you repeated back my answer as literal only. So you're not even listening to me, but you're going to lecture me on logic.
Does both apply in Acts 1, 9 through 11? Is that what the angels said?
Yes, because the type and shadow is the cloud of judgment. Just
where does
like
it say,
when Jesus said,
where does
pluck
it say,
out your eye, are you going to tell me that's the literal eye he wants you to pluck out?
Where does
is
it
that
say,
what you're saying?
Where does it say the clouds are judgment in the Acts 1:9? This
well,
is talking,
answer my question. When,
this
when
is
Jesus
talking,
said, pluck
Michael,
out an eye if you look
Michael,
at something wrong, is
Michael,
that really an eye? Or it, does that
it's,
stand
it, it's
for
hyperbole.
Something
else? It's hyperbole. Now,
yes,
I'm
exactly.
asking you,
Thank
Michael,
you.
Michael. Michael, is it hyperbole what the angels are saying in their prophecy of how Jesus is to return?
Any judgment in the scriptures oftentimes is talking in
is
hyperbole.
This,
Matthew 24
hey,
is hyperbole.
Michael, Michael, I'm asking you about Acts 1, 9 through 11.
Yes, is it, and I've answered that question four times. And
we're going to move along. So notice, folks, that he doesn't know how to answer the question directly. Let's get on the air with Dr. G.E. Carlin from Arizona. There you go. Welcome.
How
are
you doing,
air.
Matt?
Doing all right.
Hey, how you doing? Good. Good. I listened to your refutation of the preterist today while I was at work, and I just thought it was brilliant, and just wanted to thank you for that. I was a partial preterist. I was an Orthodox preterist. But I'm not a preterist anymore. But you know what? What's interesting is, you know what preterism and Jehovah's Witnesses have in common?
No. Tell me.
they have the same type of failed hermeneutic. And it's a logical fallacy that says if I can prove X, I've automatically disproven Y. So a Jehovah's Witness will go, well, I can prove that Jesus was a man, therefore I've disproved that he's God. Well, that's a logical fallacy. And the same thing happens with preterists. They say, well, I can prove that some scriptures are about AD 70. Well, then therefore no scriptures are about the end of the world and the right. return of Christ. And it suffers from right. the same hermeneutical problem that right. The Jehovah's Witnesses, well, yes. at least, I mean, that's one of the many problems, I'm sure.
Right, but, false exclusion.
Anyway, thank you right. for that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. And I also wanted to run by you. Now, this, I say this with some trepidation because I know if there's anything new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. But I have a zinger for the Jehovah's Witnesses out there, one of those ones that kind of leave them with their jaws, you know, hanging okay. open, like I've heard you do. Okay. And I've never heard this from anywhere else. I mean, that doesn't mean that nobody else has used it. This means I haven't heard of it. I haven't heard anybody else use it. And it comes from, and I want to know if you've heard this before or not, if you've heard this argumentation, but I use this a lot. This is actually the first place I go when I'm talking to Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
And that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and mm-hmm. And verse 7. And I kind of just read it through because, mm-hmm. you know, how we read the Bible, we kind of just read it through and let the words kind of follow over yeah. it. And I say to them, I say, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And I stopped right there mm-hmm. and I asked him, I said, now what does form of servant mean? Does that mean he kind of looked like a servant? Does that mean he kind of, and they'll generally concede that form of a servant means truly a servant. Then I said, well, this form of a servant means truly a servant, then form of God means truly God. And I've never heard them answer that.
That's good.
They don't want to talk after that one. So I don't know if you ever heard that one or not.
No, I haven't.
I've never heard it from anybody else. But that's
so let me get this straight. So form of a servant, what does that mean? They'll say he looked like a servant. And then here so it says form of
well,
God.
I'll ask him. I said, does it mean he just looked like a servant? And they'll say, no, it means he was truly a servant. It means, oh, yes. Yeah. So form of a servant means truly a servant. And they'll say, yes. I said, well, then form of God means truly God.
Okay. I like that.
Anyway.
Well, here's
yeah,
one that
yeah,
I use.
That's here.
I like one that, here's another one that's quick and slick. I'll say, does the term Son of God mean he's not God? And they'll say, that's correct, it does. Then what does the term Son of Man mean?
Ha ha. Oh. That's a good one. That's a really good one.
Yeah.
I like your one that he's a priest forever, and a priest has to be a man, and they don't believe he's
right.
You know, they believe he's abandoned his manhood and gone off to be the Archangel Michael again.
So, well, here's the thing: anyway. It's also the issue of continuity, because if I take a chair and I break it, a wooden chair, and break it apart, and I turn it into a rocking horse, is it still a chair? No, it's not. Its nature is no longer that of a chair. So if an angel becomes a man, it's no longer an angel, correct? Then it's lost its existence as an angel. So then you're going to have the cessation of the angel and then the creation of a man. And then in J.W. theology, it's reversed. Jesus stops existing and then becomes an angel again. So there is no Jesus. There is no mediator, period. And they say, well, he's an angel. Right. What, he has two natures? He's angel and man at the same time? If they were to ever say yes, well, then why can't he be God and man at the same time? You know.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah.
Hey, do you have any debates with the preterists?
I have impromptu debates, like yesterday, where that guy couldn't, he didn't know logic. It stumped him. But, with other, I've done a lot of stuff. I don't know if I got it or not. No formal debates with preterists, though. But to me, Acts 1, 9 through 11, it just kills them. And that's where I'm going to camp out analyze it backwards and forwards. And like I did with that guy yesterday, you know, he had to abandon it. And then it was called illegitimate totality transfer. Take the word cloud in another place and say, just transfer over the meaning and over here. You don't do that. It's just, you know, yeah. At any rate. bad stuff.
Right, right. Yeah, well, they come up with the most ridiculous things. I've heard somebody say, you know, when I brought that up, you know, where it says he's going to come back the way he left. And yeah. I say, yeah, well, he came back in a cloud, so he's coming back as a cloud. And I said, well, this is ridiculous. If I get in my car and I leave and I tell my son I'm coming back the way I left, I mean, I'm coming back in a car. I don't mean I'm coming back as a car.
Well, yeah, it'd be like saying, you know, just as you have seen, Dr. Carlin get into the car and drive west, from there you will see him come back just the same way as you saw him left. They'd go, oh, he's going to come back from the west in his car. Yeah, it's simple. Yeah. No, the word west and the word car over here means such and such. You know, yeah, so, yeah. Okay.
That's like taking a city that's in the west and saying, oh, that he's going to come back as the city because there's right. a city in the west, and right. maybe euphemistically it's used that way on occasion. So right. anyway, but thank you for all your work. I've been a long time listener, first time caller. And I appreciate what you do. Maybe I'll call more often.
Please do.
Talk with you about some stuff. All right, okay. Matt.
All right, man. God bless. You too. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick Live. For more great content like this, or to donate to the ministry, be sure to visit carm.org. You can also catch Matt Slick Live every weekday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the Truth Network app and YouTube.